What does save here mean? It says that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. There are two options here. Some people take this as spiritual healing or forgiveness. So save here means to be saved from sin. But the other option, which is where I land, and I'll tell you why, is that it's this word that's translated save also can mean physical save, physical rescue. And the reason I believe that is, number one, it says that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. See, I'm always interested in the text. I'm not interested in it working out with my systematic theology or what makes me comfortable. And that's how we have to go to the Bible. It says save the one who was sick. It doesn't say save the sinner. It could have said save the person or the sinner. It says save the one who is sick. And then also it says, and the Lord will raise him up. What does that mean? Why did he include that clause there? The Lord will raise him up also has parallels to the Gospels. Mark chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, there was a paralyzed person that Jesus was encountered with. Jesus said this, which is easier to say to the paralytic, the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. So you see, when James says, the Lord will raise him up, there's a parallel. Jesus says, rise, when he physically heals. Also, Luke chapter 7, verse 14. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. This is a situation where there is a dead young man being carried on a bier. So imagine this, a dead boy. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So can you see that parallel? James says the Lord will raise him up. We know biblically that this usually means physical healing. Now, I can see some of you, okay, some of you love all that textual exposition because you love the Bible. And then by God's grace, the rest of you will love the Bible too and treasure it, treasure that content. Some of you went into another land for those 2 minutes. You'll love the text the more you read it, and the more you love the objective truth of God's word. Okay, now I'll go back to where I was. So basically, now even if this doesn't fit with your systematic theology, okay, let's say that your systematic theology is not that God is going to heal people when you pray with faith, and you don't like what that passage says in James. I want you to know this, that you have several other passages to face in the eye. Okay. Faith and healing are together also in Mark chapter 5, verse 34. Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So what are we going to do, guys? There's a simple application that we're supposed to make here. When you pray, go to God with faith. When you pray to the Lord, expect God to do big things. Pray understanding that you have a big God that can do big things. And I'm inviting you to this kind of prayer life because it's awesome, and you'll see his blessing, and you'll see him answer prayers, and you'll see God work in your life and your relationship and in your family, and you'll see him start to do stuff, and you'll know that he's present because of what he's doing through those prayers. All right, but I know what you all are thinking, but what if he doesn't answer the prayer according to what we wanted? What if we pray with faith for physical healing, but the person doesn't get physically healed? See, we're not going to do a drive-by over trials, okay? So, hey, we're just going to do one sermon, get wisdom, trust in the Lord, let's move on. But you guys know that sometimes trials come, and they're not a result of anything that you did, but you're just sick, okay? Sometimes you're just sick. The baby agrees. There's no connection sometimes. Last Sunday, the connection was easy. If you're tempted and you sin, then it's your fault. Okay, so now there's a false teaching out there, and some people say, well, I'm an alcoholic, but I'm sick. You're accountable still. See, like, when you picked up the bottle, no one forced you to pick up the bottle. You grabbed it, you started drinking it. So it's your hand. It's your mind, it's your will. The world wants you to think, oh, you're sick. Well, then you're not accountable. See, God wants you to know you're accountable. But now, in this passage of Scripture, it's like, well, what if you're sick and you don't know why? And what if God doesn't heal? Then what do we do, guys? What do we do? Here's what I want you to know. If this has happened to you, or if this is currently happening to you, where something has happened and you don't know why, it's going to test your relationship with God out. You're going to see what kind of a relationship with God you have. Okay? And here's what I want to tell you. Job went through more suffering than a lot of people do. He lost all of his children. He lost his health. He lost all of his wealth. All at the same time. Bam. Why did this happen? Was it because of anything he did wrong? Was God trying to teach him something? Was God trying to wake him up? The book of Job says no. That's not why. His friends thought so. They said, has anybody ever suffered on this earth that didn't do anything wrong? It must be retribution. And there is a prosperity theology out there that kind of teaches this, that if you are doing good, God will bless you with health, wealth, and prosperity. But if you are sinning, then there's a curse that's going to come upon you. And there's actually some theologies that are crazy. And they're like, there's a specific sickness or curse for every sin. Man, I don't want to go to that church, man. That's awful. But it's not biblical, and it's very man-centered. So man is the cause of everything instead of God being sovereign. See, when we pray to God, we're praying to a God who's sovereign and all-powerful, and his will may not be the same as our will. He's infinite and glorious, and that's why we say, may his will be done. Job was simply experiencing a simple biblical truth that we live in a fallen world. Genesis 3, what happened? We disobeyed the Lord. We got out. We exited the harmonious and communal relationship with the Lord. So perfect harmony was lost with God, but then also harmony was lost with each other and with all of creation. So now everything in this fallen creation is in disorder and disarray. God said, out of this ground that produces flowers and grass and beauty, now is also going to produce thorns and thistles. So in a world where there is beauty, there is also going to be ugliness sometimes. We live in a fallen world. It wasn't a wake-up call for Job. That's what we think. That's the natural path that we want to go on. But here's the thing. God used that to refine Job's love for him, to draw Job closer to him. Satan said the question that we went with in the beginning of the sermon. He said, does Job fear God for nothing? Job just fears God because he likes the blessings. He likes the stuff. He likes the benefits. He likes the health and the wealth. He likes all of the things that God's blessing him with. I'm going to show you that I'm going to break him. I'm going to destroy him. And I'm going to show you that your relationship, God, Job, it's phony. I'm going to show you it's phony. Your relationship with God's going to be tested during these trials, during these hard times, to see where you're at. But I want you to know what? Satan was not victorious. Satan lost. Job's relationship with God was real. And yeah, it's a very hard book to read. But it's all about what? Falling in love with the person. Not the stuff. Not the benefits. Not the blessings. But falling in love with the person no matter what. And some of you have been through these kind of trials. And you've been tested. And you're still here. And you're still strong. And like gold, you've been refined with fire. And you're a blessing to those around us that are here as well. C.S. Lewis said this. if once they get through this initial dryness successfully, okay, when it happens, when something happens, there's the sickness, there's a tragedy, there's a dryness that you feel spiritually too. You have all the questions and you're going through the pain and the emotion and the discouragement. If once they get through this initial dryness successfully, they become much less dependent on emotion and therefore harder to tempt. This is so important for our church. They become much less dependent on emotion and therefore harder to tempt. It's not about the feeling I get, but it's about the objective truth of God and the gospel. It's not about the emotion I feel, but it's about God and who he is and what he's given to me through his son. Okay, I'm going to just take a little bit one step out of the text for just a second. Okay, you guys, we love to feel thankful for what God's given to us. You guys do. You guys love to feel gratitude and love and joy through the gospel because he's given that to us. But what if we're not clapping sometime? What if our hearts are not clapping sometime? See, we love God because of the objective truth of the gospel, not just because of what it gives to us, but just the content, the truth, and who God is and what he's done, no matter how I'm going to feel. Okay. This is what it's about, guys. It's about a person. Satan was rejoicing in this suffering. Satan was happy when Job was suffering. That's how Satan is. He wants to bring you down. He wants to show everyone that you're phony and you're not real, that you're not legit. But I want you to know that God takes no pleasure in our suffering. But he has the big picture in mind. The big eternal picture in mind and the purpose in mind, and that he's going to draw you closer to himself so that you depend upon him alone. What happens at the end of the book of Job, for those of you that are the Bible readers here? God shows up at the very end. Boom. Okay, and then it's like, brace yourself. Here comes the creator of the world, the one who's in charge, the one who's in authority. What's he going to say? It's probably going to be a monologue. It's probably going to be, here's what's going on. But it's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. God's gracious to Job. God wants a relationship with you. Some of you might say, Job had what? He had doubts and anger and pain and depression. Why does he get this blessing? Why does he get this relationship? Why does he get all this? Here's the reason why. God is gracious. And Job took all of that anger, all of that sadness, all of that pain to God in prayer. James says, take the prayer of faith to the Lord. Listen, guys, some of you are not really being honest with the Lord when you pray. Bare your heart. Get it all out to him. He wants a relationship with you. He's inviting that to you, and he has the big picture in mind, and he does love you, and he has a plan. And his plan is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And anybody who depends upon him will live. He's drawing you closer to him to depend upon him and not yourself. John Newton, the hymn writer, he wrote Amazing Grace. He also wrote this in a hymn. He said, though dark be my way, since he is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis his to provide. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform with Christ in the vessel. I smile at the storm. I invite you to that kind of thought process. You're going to spiritually mature a lot through these times if you take what I'm saying very seriously. You're going to grow a lot spiritually. Now, you might say again, you know, why can't we do it some other way, God? Can't we grow in some other way? But I'm afraid biblically, this is what God uses, is these times to draw people to himself. A lot of people are out there. They got the riches. They got it all. They got everything going on. And they're not here. They're not in a sanctuary today. But where do a lot of people end up when there's a problem? Right here. Whose office do people come to when there's a problem? Usually the pastor or the biblical counselor. See, these are opportunities to draw closer to the Lord, to go where you need to go, to depend upon who you need to depend upon. Psalm 34, verse 18 says this, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He's not near to those who are proud and don't think that they need God and think that they got this on their own or then get angry with God and become distant." Psalm 145, verse 14 says this, "The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down." I want you to know this, that the momentary affliction that you are experiencing is not in comparison with the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison for you. So when you depend upon the Lord, there's a weight of glory that you're depending upon, that you're leaning into, that you're tapping into by faith. And that's an invitation for you to draw near to him. And then the Bible says he will draw near to you. Okay, let's keep going. James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says this. "And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So now, James is bringing sin into the picture. So there's obviously there's something going on here that James knows about as the apostle that's going on. And then he says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." All right, so now I guess in this particular situation, James knows what's going on. There is a connection between the sin and the sickness in this instance. And sometimes it's obvious, right? If you've lived this life long enough, you know that sometimes there is a connection between the sin and the sickness. So, so if someone has smoked their whole lives and then all of a sudden they have a sickness in their lungs, and the doctor says, "Well, this is why that happened." Well, you know that there's a connection. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. Okay, there's some sicknesses that happen. You know why they've happened. But then there are other times where there is not an obvious connection, but you still may ask the question, why is this happening? Is there a physical discipline occurring in my life for a reason? Okay, I'm going to go biblical here. Does this ever happen? Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58 and 59. Here's your answer. This is the Israelites after they should have known better. "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting." This is probably going to challenge some of you now. Because some of you don't think of God this way. Some of you think of God as only providing therapy. But see, sometimes he does provide discipline. Now, some of you might say, "That's Old Testament. Things were crazy back then." Well, there's a New Testament passage too. 1 Corinthians 11, people were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were also showing favoritism and saying, "Hey, rich people, you can have the Lord's Supper. Poor people, sorry, you got to wait." 1 Corinthians 11, 30. "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." We got to wrestle with this now. So now, here's the thing. If you've been there, if you've been a part of a tragedy or a physical sickness that is kind of tragic, you're discouraged, you're depressed, you may have asked, "Is God punishing me? Is God doing something to me?" And see, here's what I want to tell you, because I've been there before. I've thought about it before. Maybe not all of you think like that, but because of these passages, sometimes you're led to think that way. Here's what I want to tell you. These people had prophets to tell them the answer to that question. Moses was a prophet. He could tell the Israelites, "Hey, here's what's going on." The Corinthians had an apostle and prophet, Paul. to tell them, hey, this is what's going on. Are any of you prophets? If somebody is sick or experiencing a tragedy, do you guys always know why? No. Now, if you are, just let me know. That'd be a cool spiritual gift for our church. But most of the time, we don't know why. And so we're not to be like Job's friends and say, here's why. I'm going to interpret this for you. Because, you know, Job wasn't really encouraged by those friends. So instead, we need to not speculate, but we need to go to the Lord. See, the point of this sermon is not hard. To go to the Lord in all things, because it's all about depending upon him. And we don't know why, but we can still go to him and wrestle with him and ask him why. And if there is a sin that's weighing you down, don't make it too complicated. Repent of your sin. Confess it to the Lord. Give it to him. Now, I know that this is challenging to you, and I know why, because I've been there. You don't want it to be a discipline, because that means you might have to change. Take it to the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. Examine your heart, and don't let Satan accuse you. Don't let Satan bring you down. Go to the Lord. Don't live in speculation and despair, but rather take his healing hand, take his renewing hand, and get blessed. That's it. Okay, now, so this is an invitation to come to the Lord. James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you would be forgiven. So I want to tell you this. Sometimes what people need is not physical healing, but what they really need deep down inside and what God knows is best for them is spiritual healing. Their hearts are not right. Their minds are not right. They need to go to the Lord and to confess. And I want to say this. Confession is the beginning of healing. Some people never heal because they never confess. Some people never get better because they never admit to anything. Some people never improve because, you know, they're God and they're sinless. They never do anything wrong. If you want to heal, you must confess. And there will be spiritual healing. And so, obviously, this text raises the question, who must I confess to if there is sin in my life? If there is something that went wrong? In the Bible, if you just study Genesis to Revelation, the answer is this. When you confess, you are righting the wrong, and you're receiving renewal and reparation. So, you confess to the people that you've wronged. If you've sinned against somebody, you confess to that person. And you humble yourself to that person. You repent to that person. This will give a short, quick illustration that will hopefully make my point. There was a man that cheated on his wife. He went to the pastor. He confessed to the pastor. He said, do I have to tell my wife? Does he have to tell his wife? You guys are scared. You're like, I don't want to say the wrong thing. You're nodding your heads because you know. You know the right thing. He does. He has to right that wrong. There's hope for healing and there's hope for the marriage to get way better than it's ever been before. But the pastor said, no, you don't have to. You're pending to me. I had to tell that pastor he was wrong. You have to right the wrongs with the people that have been impacted. You confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And then you get healed and you get renewed. And God does a work in your life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Who are the priests? You. Okay? You're the priests. I know the movies taught you something differently. There's another guy that's the priest that you go to. Okay? You're the priests, a holy nation. By the way, priest means bridge builder to God. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You go to the people of God and you humble yourselves before them. This is an invitation that if you need to do this, I'm inviting you to the Lord and I'm inviting you to the people of God who are the priests. Last week we called them physicians. This week they're called priests. Now, obviously, you can only do this if there's trust. I'm not saying it just to go to the person next to you and say, hey, I got to confess sin right now. What I'm saying is there's people that you will develop trusting relationships with in this sanctuary. Over time, you can go to them. You can go to them. This is an invitation to develop those kind of transparent relationships where you have a safe place to go to so that you can have the healing that's necessary in your life. Now, some of you, this is not you, okay? You don't talk about stuff. It's none of their business. And some of you suffer from pride. I want to tell you this. Your growth in the Lord, your spiritual maturity in the Lord, is also, there's a relationship with your willingness to confess sin. There's a relationship. And your willingness to confess sin with the people necessary. The people necessary. You will grow in humility a lot. And you will be healed a lot. It's easy to go and, you know, gossip about people, but not make things right. It's easy, even if you see God as the nice man in the sky, to pray to him in private. I'll just pray to him. You know, I won't go to the people I need to. I'll just go to God because he's nice. But see, sometimes the situation warrants greater healing than that. God will bring healing into your life as he humbles you and then he exalts you. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector, that story. The Pharisee was self-righteous, but the tax collector said, man, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And God said, those who humble themselves will be exalted, but those who exalt themselves, God's going to humble them. God is merciful. Go to him. This is an invitation to go to him and trust in him, and he will give you everything that you need. Listen, Jesus is your example. What happened to Jesus to tie everything in from the first part on sickness to this part on confession? Jesus, what was he called? A demon, false teacher. He was spit upon, scourged, smacked, crucified. He was tempted to say, hey, God, can we do this another way? But then he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he went to the cross for you to bring you healing. By his wounds, you are healed. In him, there is renewal. In him, there's resurrection. In him, there's exaltation. In him, he will come again, and there will be a brand new earth in a place where there's no more sin, no more mourning, no more death, no more pain, no more crying. The old order of things would have passed away. And who are we going to worship for all eternity? We're going to worship Jesus Christ. Because that's what this is all about. It's about going to him, drawing near to him, and then he draws near to us. Here are your application questions for today. How have your trials made your dependence upon God stronger? This is the last sermon in the series on trials. We've done a three-part little mini-series. I want you to take that away from this. Is how have your trials made your dependence upon stronger? Or how is God inviting you now to depend upon him more than you ever have? And then second, is there any sin that you are hiding instead of confessing and making things right? It's an invitation to heal, an invitation to be blessed, but it starts with taking it to the Lord and the people that are necessary in the community of saints. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and guard your mind through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.